Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, that's where we're going to begin tonight. 1 Corinthians 15, it really has been a neat experience to worship here over the last couple of weeks. And it's been really interesting just to hear all the stories of people who have talked about sitting next to individuals that they haven't talked to in a while and kind of maybe meeting some new people. And so we're thankful for that. That opportunity is kind of a neat thing. And so we want to bear that in mind as we move our pews back to the auditorium. Just kind of bear in mind that maybe every once in a while, if you sit in a different place, you might meet some new people. You know, you could try that out. It's a good thing, really, for us to get comfortable sitting in a certain place, because you kind of learn to look for someone, and you can tell if they're not there, maybe you need to give them a call. And so that's not always a bad thing. But we want to continue to connect and continue to get to know each other throughout this process. We have had a lot that has happened over the last week. I mentioned earlier that Sunday night was our senior Sunday. And that was just an outstanding time to honor our seniors. I was really impressed with the wide variety of talents that our seniors have in a lot of different areas. And so we're excited to see what happens next. I always love seeing those who were involved in our college pen pal program. Pen pal is probably not the right word to use because, you know, we don't use letters anymore. But you know what I'm saying? The secret friend kind of thing where they'll send care packages. They'll write little notes of encouragement. And so it's just really neat to see how even when someone's moved to college, they're still connected to the congregation here. We're thankful for that. I want to keep that up. We also put a lot of Bible verses and a lot of notes from families into our time capsule that will be kind of in the stage area. And so who knows when we'll open that, but what a neat experience to just get a snapshot of what our congregation, what our church family looks like right now. Also to remind everyone that at the end of this month, we have a couple of really neat things that kick off the last Wednesday night of May, our Future Ministry Camp and our Spiritual Growth Camp. And both of those groups have been getting ready. We have so far, I think we're right around 24 or 25 guys that have registered for our Future Ministry Camp, and we expect to get a few more. We'll have several young ladies from the area for our Spiritual Growth Camp. So be on the lookout over the next couple of weeks for ways that you can help. I'm thankful to be part of a church family that makes these experiences possible for these young people. And as we mentioned this morning, Sam Quirk is going to be our preaching intern. We have introduced the youth interns. They got to meet the youth group at the last retreat, so we're excited about that. We'll have a lot of things happening, and we want you to make sure that if you can help in any way, that you do that and get plugged in to what we'll have going on this summer. We've been spending time on Sunday nights thinking about certain statements that we hear and asking the question, is that really in the Bible? Did God really say that? Does the Bible really say that? And if you remember, we started a few weeks ago with the statement that God will never give us more than we can handle. And we talked about the fact that there will be times we feel overwhelmed. The Apostle Paul had times he felt overwhelmed, even to the point of death and despair. But God can be with us through those times. So it's not that there'll never be more than I can handle, but it's there'll never be more than God can handle, and God can carry me through. We also talked about the statement that God wants us to be happy. And we reflected on the fact that while God does care about how I feel, He cares about how you feel, He ultimately wants us to be faithful and to be blessed and joyful. And joyful is much more concerned with the long term than happiness is. And so tonight I want us to spend some time thinking about a statement that probably when I say it out loud, you're going to think, that's not something I hear a lot. You're probably going to immediately, because you're here on a Sunday night, think, well, I can tell you what's wrong with that. We don't need to spend much time talking about it. But I think it's worth addressing because we live in a culture where while it might not be stated, it's often assumed. And that is the idea, it doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you believe in something. Not too long ago, there was a commercial, and the tagline of that commercial was, just believe in something, even if it costs you everything. Well, there are a lot of things I think are worth believing in, and a lot of things that are worth making sacrifices for. But do I really want to say that I just need to believe in something? That I can just sort of choose something to buy into, and then whatever that is, just as long as I believe in it, that'll be okay. Now, again, it's probably not stated that way, but if you'll notice, it's often implied. It's implied when we watch TV shows, when we take in feedback from individuals that say, well, you know, just as long as this person is believing in something, just as long as they're faithful in what they're involved in, then that's going to be okay. The reason that's tempting for us to think about is because we want everything to be okay. We want others to be doing well, and sometimes we're reluctant to sort of delve into issues where we might disagree with someone. But I want us to spend some time tonight just thinking about how we can respond to that statement. Well, just as long as you believe in something, just as long as you're faithful to what you believe, everything's going to be okay. And I think there are a couple of different factors in the world we live in that sort of drives at this. The first you may have noticed is whenever spirituality or even Christian faith is described, we often hear it described in very generic kind of terms. I don't know if you've noticed that before. There's not a lot of specifics. There's kind of some generic terms. I think about, for example, a friend of mine from school that he connected with me, I guess this has been a year or two ago, on LinkedIn, and I hadn't caught up with him in a while. He lives in a different part of the country. And so I just checked for the website of the business that he has started. And I read the description of what his business did. And then I read that description again. And there were a lot of words that described what the business did, but it took me two or three times. I'm still not 100% sure I know what his business does, because it was one of those websites you read and you think, boy, that's so broad in general. I'm not sure I can really pin down specifically what's happening here. What do they do? What do those kind of buzzwords mean? And sometimes in conversations in our culture about spirituality and religion, things you'll read on Facebook and social media, things that you'll talk about with your friends, those kind of buzzwords and maybe even vague general terms are in such broad usage that we don't take the time to get very specific anymore. And so we think in terms of faith, and we think in terms of world religion, but we don't think in terms of really specific faith. I would encourage you just this week, be on the lookout for how many times you see that message just kind of assumed behind something that we hear. Now, it's interesting that not only do we have that tendency to talk about things in general terms, but we also are facing another sort of tension in our culture. The idea that we want certain aspects of the Christian faith. We want our culture to be moral. People still want there to be a right and wrong, and they want laws to work a certain way. But we also resist some of those more stringent details. And so we live in a world that wants things to be good and moral, but if you're going to get too specific, we're going to push back on that and say, wait a minute, that might work for you, but that doesn't work for me. And so you have this tension between the objective laws and subjective approaches. And so we want to just sort of say, well, okay, this part I'm okay with, but boy, if you get too specific, I don't know about that. I'm going to push back against that. And that's the culture where we live. That's the air that we breathe around us. And it affects all of us. Even though we want to stand, obviously, for what God stands for, we're in that culture. We need to understand it and understand where individuals are coming from. Now, it's an interesting mix because we know that we want people who believe in objective realities and objective truth to take care of us. So if I go to a doctor, I'm looking for a doctor who doesn't just believe in something, no matter what it is. I'm looking for a doctor that knows the objective truths that have been learned and through his or her practice, that they know what to do to take care of me. I'm looking for that kind of objective truth. If I want to have business dealings with someone, I don't want to deal with someone who just believes in something. I want them to have the same idea about how money works that I do. I want them to have the same idea about how a contract works that I do. And so we've got that tension. So what do we do in a culture that's struggling with that tension and says, you know, when it comes to religion, that's one area we don't have to be too uptight about. That's one area we can say, you know what, as long as you believe in something. What does Scripture have to say about that, and how does that inform the way that we respond? And so in 1 Corinthians 15, this is not the only, and really, this doesn't even contain every aspect of the gospel message in Scripture. It's a many-faceted message of the gospel, and so obviously you look at all kinds of different passages of Scripture to learn more, but in a really concise way, Paul talks at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15 about the distinctive message that was being preached. Starting in verse 1, he says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now just let's take a breather right here and think about what he said in those first couple of verses. He said, "I preached this to you, this is yours, this is how you were established, and you've got to hold fast to it." It's not just that you accepted it and that you believed it at the time and you obeyed it at the time. Now you've got to hold on. And here's what they've got to hold on to in verse 3. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12." And he goes on to talk about the resurrection appearances. But did you notice in that concise form what he says is so important to remember, to hold on to? That Jesus died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He was raised. Now again, that's not the sum total of everything having to do with the gospel message. But that is at the core of what we believe. And so if we could just start there as a starting point, when someone asks what we believe, we can say, "Well, I believe that Christ died for our sins." Now, if I believe that, by necessity, I'm excluding some other things. If I believe Jesus died for my sins, then that means I believe He's the one who can give me forgiveness. This morning in our class, we talked about some of the comments that Jesus makes in John 15, 14, 15, and 16, but we were really looking at 15 this morning. And they are exclusive statements. When Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. You are the branches." These are exclusive ways of saying, "I am the way to Christ." And so Paul's reminding them in a city where there would have been all kinds of opportunities for pagan worship. Paul says, "Hold fast to this. Hold fast to this message." Now, I think also as we consider just a couple of specific aspects of this tonight, it's important to think about the attitude in which we engage with others. I think sometimes people are responding not to the fact that someone claims to have exclusive convictions about religion. A lot of times people respond to the way in which it's presented, not even necessarily the message itself. There are times, I believe, there are people who've come in contact with those who believed in Jesus but were so hateful or uncaring about it that that left such an impression on them that now anytime they hear Jesus brought up, that's what they think about. So understanding that what I believe matters, that doesn't mean I somehow act in an unloving or an uncaring way towards those who believe differently. In fact, I'll never be able to reach someone if I don't first seek to understand them. And so obviously that's part of our culture. You can even look at other world religions around the world, and there are things that can be learned. For example, there's an Old Testament passage in Jeremiah 35 where commands them to bring in the Rechabites. The Rechabites come in, God says, "Offer them wine to drink," and they say, "We're not going to do that because Jonadab, our father, he has made us vow that we'll not drink any wine." So they refuse the wine, and then they leave. It seems like an odd action for God to take. But then God tells Jeremiah, "You see what they did. They refused to drink wine because their father had commanded them. And he said, how many times have I commanded Israel, and yet you have not listened? God was using another group as really an object lesson for His people. He wasn't saying everything they believed was right. He was saying, look, they're true to their convictions. That's the kind of faithfulness that I'm calling for. And so I absolutely think as we look at religious neighbors around us, there are lessons that can be learned from that. But I want to start with Scripture to find out what I'm going to believe and what I'm going to teach. So very quickly tonight, I want us just to think about two things. Number one, what I believe matters. What the content of what I believe makes a difference. And I want to challenge us with something. If you want to turn over to the book of 1 Peter, we've probably, chances are, this is a verse you've heard before. I want us to think about it in context of this statement, what we believe matters. In 1 Peter chapter 3, this is the way in which Peter tells them they need to be able to present their message. He says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you were slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Peter's addressing a group that evidently are living among those who are hostile to the faith. What does he tell them to do? First of all, he says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That's got to be number one. That's that statement Paul made when he says, hold on to this. You've got to, what you believe matters. What I set apart as the truth in my heart matters. And then he says, be ready to make a defense. And that's that term in Greek where we get the word apologetics. Be able to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. I always think it's important when we read this passage to remind ourselves, Peter isn't saying you should be able to answer every theological question someone asks. We're going to face questions that stump us, and we're going to have to go back to Scripture and really work on. But he says, you should be able to say why you have hope. I should be able to tell people why I believe what I believe. So if what I believe matters, I just want us to think about this for tonight. If someone asked you, what do you believe? I mean specifically, what do you believe? How would you respond? Have you thought about how you might respond? You see, what we believe matters, and that's going to be a constant tension in a world that often values sincerity to such a point that they're looking for sincerity maybe even more than objective reality. Now, I don't think any culture has valued being insincere, but especially today, we're looking for people who are sincere, who really believe what they believe. And often someone will say, well, you know, they're just so sincere. I mean, it doesn't really matter what you believe. Those are details, right? They're sincerely faithful. Well, here are a few things to think about. We recently, as we've been going through our Sunday morning series, thought about the lives of Jacob and his children. What happened to Joseph? And as we went through that, we were reminded of the fact that Joseph's brothers, after they sell him into slavery, they take that coat that was so valued, they dip it in blood, and then they bring it back and don't even really give Jacob an explanation, at least not in the text. They let him draw his own conclusion. And he believes that Joseph, his son that he loved and favored over all the other sons, he believes that he has died. And Jacob goes through a grieving process. He grieves like a father would grieve. It's a sincere grieving process. There's nothing about it that seems insincere. And he really believes that. And yet, he really believes something that he finds out later isn't true. It's possible to be sincere and to sincerely believe something that isn't true. So I've got to be careful when I think about that. We might think about passages in the Old Testament like a passage about two prophets. One prophet, a young prophet in 1 Kings 13, who's tasked with going from the southern kingdom to the northern kingdom and preaching to Jeroboam. And part of his instructions from God are, don't stop anywhere on the way back. Don't stay with anyone. Give your message and come directly back. And then there's an older prophet. And though we don't know everything about his motivation, he convinces this younger prophet that, no, I'm a prophet too. God told me you're supposed to stay with me. In essence, saying, God told me there's a different message. He told me there's a change of plans. And so the younger prophet does that. He stays with him and pays for it with his life. That's a hard story. That hits us really hard. It's hard for us to understand. But evidently, he sincerely believed a message that wasn't true. And there were consequences for that. You think about Saul of Tarsus, convinced by everything that he'd been raised to do that persecuting Christians was the right action. If anyone was sincere, I would imagine that it was Saul. In fact, Paul would go on to say that he'd lived in good conscience his whole life. In other words, his conscience was clean while he was persecuting Christians because that's what he thought he was supposed to do. He thought he was serving God. It's possible to be sincerely mistaken. A speaker and author, Ravi Zacharias, has said, "We live in a culture that listens with its eyes and thinks with its feelings." Just think about that for a second. It kind of takes a while. It took a while for me to process what that meant. We listen with our eyes because we're used to seeing things visually. If I hear that something happened, I should be able to pull up on my phone a video of it. I should be able to go online and see it. I mean, that's how I'm consuming things. I want to see it. But we often think with our feelings. And so instead of lining up what objective facts might be true, I'm more concerned with, does this feel a certain way? I know that's a general statement. But I think if we stop and think about it, we could find some truth in there. We could look around in our world. How many times am I tempted to say, you know, I just don't think God would do this? And behind that statement may be, well, I just don't feel good about this. That's why I'm making this judgment that God wouldn't do this or say this. But it's possible to be sincerely mistaken. Doesn't mean sincerity is a bad thing. I mean, there are multiple times in Scripture. For instance, when Paul is writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 1, and he says, we don't present ourselves with fleshly desires like these other people. We are presenting our message with love and sincerity from our hearts. And time again, we're reminded to have that kind of a pure conscience that comes from a sincere desire to love God. So we need to be sincere, but we also have to have truth. What we believe matters. And if I decide that everything and anything is okay, then there won't be any one thing that I really believe in, that I really hold on to. Again, you may think, yeah, this is pretty obvious. We're here. Of course we think what we believe matters. But we live in a culture that's pushing in the other direction. And so it's important for us to realize that sincerity doesn't trump truth. Sincerity doesn't overpower truth. And in addition to that, good actions don't overpower truth. In other words, it might be tempting to say, boy, you know, this person over here, I know they don't really believe in Jesus. I know they don't believe in Scripture, but look at how much good they've done. I understand that. And in fact, I'm often put to shame thinking about good works that other people have done who make it very clear they don't claim to believe in Jesus. And yet, it's worth taking a step back and asking ourselves, what is it that we believe saves us? We know that obedience is necessary. We absolutely understand that. But what is it that's going to give me salvation? Am I going to be able to stack up enough good works to inherit salvation? Or is there something else that Scripture describes? What did Paul say was of first importance? Message of Jesus. That's where salvation is going to be found. That's where I'm going to find every spiritual blessing that Paul would tell the church in Ephesus is in him. So good works are a part of serving God, but I'm never going to be able to stack up enough to overpower the need for truth, for true belief. And so I'm grateful for work that others do that is good. Anything that's good we can be thankful for, but we have to stop and realize if I look around and say, you know, someone has done so much, all these details about whether or not they believe in God, they've done so much, that those details don't really matter. I've got to take a step back and say, why is it that Jesus came and died, as Paul described in 1 Corinthians 15? If I think that there's another way for me to earn my inheritance, if I think there's a way that enough good deeds can overpower the need for obedience, then I'm cheapening the sacrifice of Jesus. And Paul said that's first importance. That's the stuff we hold on to. So sincerity doesn't overpower the need to believe in what is true, the content of God's Word. And even good deeds don't overpower that need to believe what is true. What we believe matters. So if someone were to say, well, you know, it just as long as this person believes in something, don't you think that's enough? I would say, boy, I'm glad they're thinking about spiritual things, but what we really need to do is figure out what pleases God. Let's talk about how that can happen. What we believe matters, and in addition, and along with that, who we believe matters. And maybe it would be better to phrase it this way, who we listen to matters. Because we live in a culture where there's not a lot of silence. I don't know if you've noticed that. We can have access to the voices and input from other people anytime, day or night, that we want to. It's not a world where the TV signs off at midnight and there's nothing else on. It's not a world where we're limited by time when it comes to accessing internet and email and listening to things. We can now view or listen to anything we want to at any time we want to. It's very easy to become so overpowered by the voices of others that we forget to listen to the voice that's most important. Again, I know that's a basic statement, but isn't it true that who we listen to matters? In fact, if you think about another Old Testament example, when Solomon's son, Rehoboam, comes to the throne, and he's got a choice to make about how he wants to do taxes. Does he want to tax the people the way Solomon did? And Solomon was very wealthy and built a lot of buildings, and that came from taxing and working the people very hard. Is he going to do that, or is he going to back off a little bit? And he has two groups of friends, two groups of advisors. He has those who knew his father, who point him in one direction to be a little bit easier on the people. And then he has his friends his own age who say, tell him they haven't seen anything yet. He chooses to go with friends his own age. That choice makes a difference. Who we listen to matters. Think about the people who you spend your time listening to. Who am I listening to? That's a pretty good indication of where I'm going. Chances are the people I spend a lot of time with are going to give me a preview of the kind of person I'm going to become. And so how much time am I spending listening to God and getting counsel from Him as opposed to the world's around me? Because incrementally, when I'm not thinking about it, I can start to look to advice to sources other than God's Word, and then before I know it, I've already made my decision of what I want to do when I turn to God's Word for help. And as we know, the longer we live, the easier it is for us to rationalize things, the easier it is for me to overlook certain passages in Scripture and kind of focus on where I want to focus. Am I allowing God to shape and mold my life? Who I listen to matters. So what are some ways that you can make sure that you're listening to God? How can you incorporate that in your life? Because if I'm going to be ready, as Peter says, to give a defense to anyone about the hope that is in me, and I want to do it with gentleness and reverence, unless I'm prepared with knowing God's Word, I'm going to have a hard time explaining what I believe. I'm going to have a hard time when someone asks me a difficult question. So what are some ways that we can motivate ourselves practically? Maybe tonight, maybe if you're thinking about your life and you're thinking, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time, I'm just not sure I would know how to respond if someone asked me what I believe in and where my hope is. Can I make a suggestion about something that will really help you grow? Volunteer to teach a children's Bible class. Now, this is not just an extended way for me to try to get people to teach Bible classes. But I will tell you, those of you who have taught know what it's like to go through the curriculum, but then to be prepared for any question that a first grader might throw at you. You have to be ready for some pretty tough questions. And chances are, if you go through that process, week in and week out for a quarter or however long you teach, you'll be able to look back and say, you know, I really thought through some things. Now, I had to think through how I was going to explain it to elementary school children, but, you know, that really challenged me to grow. Maybe it could be part of one of our ministries that is incredibly active that maybe not as many people know about it, are our correspondence courses. There are individuals from all over the world. There are individuals in prisons who are doing correspondence courses in Bible study through mail. It could be that you decide, you know, I want to be a part of that. I want to help grade some of those and correspond with these individuals. You might be surprised what you could learn. Is there something that you could do right now to make sure I'm going to incorporate more time listening to the Word of God? Because where I spend my time and who I'm listening to is going to be a pretty good indicator of the kind of person that I become. What we believe matters. Who we listen to matters. And so we do live in a culture that says, you know, just as long as you believe in something, just as long as you pick something to believe in and you're willing to sacrifice everything for it, that's going to be okay. I want to say, what does God say about that? What's of first importance? And when it comes to any of those conversations that we have with friends that can get really difficult, when they want to ask, why do you worship the way you do? Why is your church led the way that it's led? Why do you make such a big deal about taking the Lord's Supper on Sunday? Why do you worship without instruments? When all those questions come up, if I've spent time thinking about who I listen to, if I've spent time thinking about why it matters that I understand the content of my faith, and if I do it in gentleness and reverence, I might be surprised what could happen. It just may be that a conversation you might have avoided weeks or months earlier becomes a source of encouragement, where you're able to open someone up to why you believe what you believe and point them back to Scripture. And God's Word is powerful and active. It can work in ways we might never expect. So let me challenge us tonight. Think this week, if someone asked you what you believe, how would you respond? And if someone asked you, how are you listening to God? How are you spending time in Scripture? What would be your answer? Of course, what we believe matters because who created us, the God that made us, has given us His Word. And it could be tonight that you need to submit your life to Him by obeying His Word. It could be that you need to become a child of God. But you need to put Christ on in baptism and begin living a life that lives by that Word. It may just be that you need prayers or that you need encouragement, but there's a way that we can help you. Tonight, we have an awesome opportunity as a family of God to encourage each other in whatever we need. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand, as we sing together. So I ask all